Good morning, everyone. I just have a few remarks to make because it's been on my mind to think about something that somebody said recently about some of our basic needs. We as individuals, as people, as men and women, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles and so forth, we have some basic needs. And of all the things that you might list, on that list of basic needs, there are two of them that are pretty fundamental. We all want to feel that we're safe. And we all want to feel that we are free. So if we can meet those two things, we can live a pretty comfortable, a satisfied, and a contented life. And the beautiful thing about being God's children is that He has provided for us everything that we need to feel free and safe. He has given us His Word and instructed us. He has given us of His Spirit, which teaches us that these things are true. He has blessed crazy guys like me to be ministers, if the Lord has blessed me in such a way, and Brother Alan and Brother Randy to be ministers of the gospel, to, by the foolishness of preaching, deliver the Word of God to us, His people, that we might be nourished and fit to go out into the world and conduct our lives as children of God. And there are other things that we could list. So God has given us these things so that we might feel equipped, that we might feel free, and that we might feel safe in His kingdom. And as we walk about in the world and have to deal with the darkness and the iniquity and the sin and the trouble and the trial that's out there in our lives and in the lives of others, which ends up affecting us, the things which God has provided for us in His Word, the comfort that we receive from walking with Him, and the understanding and the knowledge and the wisdom that we gain from reading and meditating upon His Word, from being in attendance in the worship service and all of these other things, they provide for us that strength and comfort and help that we need from day to day to go out into the world where things are chaotic and crazy and troubling and still feel free and safe. So I'd like to take just a few more minutes and talk about that first component of this, feeling free. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 8. And this is the gospel record of the Apostle John, the 8th chapter of this book. This was an apostle. We can read from this record here in the gospel record. We can read also in the letters which he wrote. He had a unique and focused and special, holy and sanctified, if you'll let me use those words, insight and relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the beautiful thing about God is that He can have a unique and special and purposeful relationship with every single one of us and not be diminished in any way. It's not as though He has a unique and special relationship with one of us and then that leaves Him a little bit weaker and less capable of dealing with somebody else, right? He is full of power, full of strength, full of grace and truth, and He is able to have that relationship with each and every one of His children in its fullness and in its entirety and not be diminished in any way. But John had a unique perspective. He was granted some particular insight into Jesus Christ. And that's why in this book, so much of what John records and what God preserved for us is unique when it's compared with the other three gospel records. Here in John chapter 8, we have a conversation that Jesus spoke to some of the Pharisees, but also in particular to some of the Jews which believed on Him. And as we dip into John chapter 8 and talk about freedom, I want you to think about how this is a basic, a foundational, sort of fundamental need for each and every one of us, and how beautifully and completely God has provided for us in this capacity. So Jesus here in John chapter 8, we'll pick up in verse 12and skip a bit for time's sake. So Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Now in other places in this gospel, Jesus would repeat this point. He would say, my Father and I are one. If you doubt the word, then look at the works. The works that I do, they testify of me. My Father's testified of me. So here, as Jesus is speaking the truth to these Pharisees, to those that were gathered around, and they questioned him on his capacity, his authority to bear witness of himself, he's reiterating this point that he is not alone, that the Father has been speaking and working in such a fashion to prove that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, that he does have this authority to forgive sin and to speak judgment, and that he is not testifying of himself, but the Father is testifying with him to the truth of these things, that he is the Son of God. He said, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. And as this conversation continues, he begins to speak some things that are true, that are hard to understand, and the Pharisees and so forth, they continue to question him. Verse 19, they ask, where is thy Father? If we skip down a little bit, after he is saying, I go, in verse 21, he says, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. So this conversation that Jesus is having with them, telling them about the truth, about who he is, and about the purpose for his being there, they begin to question it. They don't understand it. They can't understand it. Jesus says that in another place. He says, you can't hear my words because you're not of my Father. Okay? Verse 25, then they ask a very basic question. Then said they unto him, who art thou? So after all of this conversation now, because we're in John chapter 8, and if we go look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we'll find out that there have been a lot of things that happened prior to this. And there have been some deep conversations. In John chapter 6, he records for us Jesus' discourse about being himself the bread of life. It is recorded for us, Jesus Christ, speaking these words which bring us such comfort and help us to meet one of those other components of basic fundamental needs of feeling safe by speaking, all that the Father hath given me, I shall lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Speaking also and saying that the Father has put them in his hand, that he's in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. That feeling of being safe, right? That we are safe in the hands of God, safe in the embrace of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're talking now, and the Pharisees are asking, who art thou? This wouldn't be the only time they ask this question. And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So as he was speaking this message, as he was going through this conversation, they asked him, who art thou? And Jesus says, I'm the same one that I have always told you that I am, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He never made any bones about that. When you read the gospel records and take them together as a whole, you can see plainly that Jesus Christ never shadowed who he was. It was more than once when Jesus Christ would make those types of remarks and comments that we read the Jews would take up stones to stone him. Why? Because he had spoken the truth, that he is the Son of the living God. He made himself equal with God. And as Paul would say, it was not robbery. He wasn't stealing from God to claim that for himself, because it is absolutely true. He is the Son of the living God. "Who art thou?" they ask. "I am even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you." As he begins to speak about how he is one with the Father, that he that sent him, that is the Father that sent him, has taught him what he should say and what he should do, and speaking the utter truth, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spoke these things, as he began to declare the plain truth about who he is and about what he is doing, there are many that believed on him. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." So now we've narrowed the focus a little bit. Jesus is speaking directly to his people. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The words which Jesus speaks, they are words of power, they are words of judgment, they are words of hope, they are words of comfort, they are words of mercy and grace, they are words of instruction and correction. All of these things are true about what Jesus Christ has spoken. And God inspired men to record these things from a historical standpoint. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke in the book of Acts, inspired men like Peter and Paul and others to write letters which God himself preserved. Don't ever let that pass by. You know, just to take a side trail there. Never stop and be amazed. Never stop to be amazed that this, the Holy Word of God, has been preserved for hundreds of years. When you read a letter or you read one of these gospel records, remember that this was something written in hundreds of years ago, and that God has preserved it for our use today in 2019. That should just blow your mind. This word which has been preserved for us, which is instructive and corrective and encouraging and hopeful and comforting, all of these things, this which Jesus speaks here, it fits right into that. And he says, if you keep my, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We know from other places that Jesus would refer to himself as the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Speaking these things to those that believed on him, he says, you know, if continue in these things and you will know the truth, and it shall make you free. There, the freedom that we have in the knowledge of the truth is, I would say, amongst other things, primarily a freedom that is a freedom in knowledge, freedom in truth, freedom in understanding, freedom in wisdom, freedom from the burden of the knowledge of sin. Because in the heart of every one of God's children is an understanding that we are sinners, that we are in need of salvation. And the truth of what Jesus Christ has taught, the truth of who he is, and the truth in God's word which is preserved for us, is the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that we who are sinners, who have a deep felt need for salvation, have received salvation in and through Jesus Christ and his work. By his blood we are cleansed. And that freedom in that knowledge releases us from the burden, the knowledge of sin, because we are no longer weighed down and held back by this incomplete knowledge that we are sinners, that we need salvation, that we cannot achieve it on our own, because God has taught us the truth of who Jesus, his Son, is, and has taught us that we have salvation in him, and that we stand before him justified and glorified, that we are complete only in Jesus Christ, and that his blood makes us clean, that we are righteous in him and in him alone. And that makes us free. Free from the burden of the knowledge of sin and death. See, these things make us have that need met, and God has given that to us in his word and by his spirit. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And one point I'd like to make about this, especially because because some answered him, we were never in bondage to any man. Consider slavery. It is something that in this country we fought a destructive and murderous war over. Hundreds died to set men free. When we receive freedom from the hand of Jesus Christ and the hand of God Himself, that is a freedom that no man can take away from us. We may be in chains, but we are not in bondage. Jesus is making, I think, this point, which meets this basic need. When we consider that we are slaves in bondage to sin, just considering from a practical standpoint, bondage itself. If someone were to come along and break our chains, if someone were to open the prison bar doors and let us go, they would be setting us free. If we'd committed a crime and it was worthy for us to be in jail, then we should pay for that crime and return to jail. Or, taking under consideration that we're talking about ancient Israel and what was acceptable at that time, if somebody had purchased a slave and then someone came by and set that slave free, it would be the slaveholder's right at this time to go seek that slave and return that person to their bondage. They were, at the time, I'm trying to qualify this as much as I can, they were property. And that property being set free, that would need to be returned to the owner. Set free. But if somebody is made free, that means that the legal work necessary to erase the bondage, to purchase that someone from their slavery, had been completed. Perfectly and utterly, it need not be done again, there is nothing left out, and that person from that day forward is free and clear, under their own liberty, able to live according to their own dictates, and not subject anymore to a slave owner or master, if they're made free. Jesus Christ has made us free. We're not just set free. Brethren, we are made free. We are free, we are at liberty, and it is the work of Jesus Christ which has made us that way. We stand before God, holy and without blame, in His love, made accepted in the Beloved, and free in Christ. We are no longer in bondage. We are washed, we are cleansed, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit to walk in freedom in God's kingdom and in His house. If the Son has made us free, and He has, then we are indeed, without question, undoubtedly free. You and I walk in freedom, and God has done that for us. Let us praise our God and our Father eternally and unceasingly for the freedom that He has granted unto us.
What does it mean to be made free? Does that mean that we're just free to do anything we want? I mean, we have freedom in America. We have freedom of speech. We have the Bill of Rights. We have all these things that we have been given to us, but there's also laws that rule us. There's things that we have responsibilities to do. When you talk about freedom, when Jesus said, "I made you free," what did He make you free from? First of all, He made you free from the law of sin and death. He made you free from having to go under the Old Testament and make sacrifices and all those things. He set us free from from sin. But there are still things that are left. And by the way, we are still servants to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. When you talk about, you know what Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? The word Lord means master. He said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? So there are things that we have responsibilities to do. Just in America, say as we do in America, we have responsibilities to take care of our families. We have responsibilities to watch after those that are in need. So we're free, but we're not free to do what we please. With those few remarks, Brother Randy spoke to us last Sunday about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. This morning, and he kind of put a challenge on me and asked me if the Lord would bless that I would be able to speak to you today about the responsibilities and the duties of the under shepherd to his flock. The Apostle Paul said, take heed unto thyself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I have searched for a place this morning to start and ask your prayers. This is a very huge subject and a very big challenge for me this morning. And I've done a lot of reading, but that doesn't do you much good if I'm not able to connect all those things up. Well, this morning I'd like, I picked this scripture this morning in Luke chapter 17 as a place to begin. And I'm going to read to you a little bit out of I'll read the first 10 verses to you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn and say unto thee, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, if we had a brother that was continually coming and doing things that was just totally offensive to us, and he did it one time, you might, okay, and he asked you to forgive him, you would do it. But what if he did it the same thing or something different that was just repulsive to you and was offensive to your person, and he did it 7 times in one day? Would you be willing to do it? He says, if he say, forgive me, I'm sorry, forgive me, he said, you shall forgive him. Now, and the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. You know, we would need a lot of faith to be able to do that, wouldn't we? But it says, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root, and be planted in the sea, and it should obey thee. You say, well, boy, that's pretty powerful. Well, faith is something that is given by God to us. And faith is, he said, if you have as much faith as a little bitty grain of mustard seed, if you had that much faith, you could say, sycamine tree, be planted in the sea. And We think about that from a literal standpoint, but there's all kinds of things in our life that come before us that seem to just overwhelm us, and we become so depressed and downcast because we can't seem to get past this one thing. Well, the Lord says, if you have faith, you can say, be cast out. Now I know there's a lot of sickness and sorrows and pains in our lives. But those things are temporary because, I mean, even though we have all of these sicknesses and all of these pains and all of these diseases, they are not the end of us. You see, our life is not in this world. We're just strangers and pilgrims passing through onto a greater and a more wonderful place. Now, notice he says, but which of you, now this is the part I really wanted to talk about. Which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him, by and by, when he was come from the field, go and sit down to meat. In other words, what he's saying here, if you had a servant, and by the way, I want us to think of ourselves, we are the servants here. And the master is our Lord Jesus Christ in this parable. Is it like if the servant came in and he says, I've done a good job for you today. I've plowed a lot of fields and I've worked really hard. So I want to sit down at the table and I want you to serve me because you owe me that, master. And this is what Jesus is saying. And will not rather he say unto the servant, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. That's what the master will say. I mean, does Jesus owe us anything? Does he owe us, is there anything that we've done for him that he needs to give us a reward back? That's what he's saying here. Now, doth he thank the servant? Listen, notice verse 9. Doth he thank the servant because he did these things that were commanded him? Does the master say, well, thank you, son, for doing that for me? He says, I don't think so. I don't. So likewise, you servants, us, we're servants of the Lord. And if I have been called of God to be a minister, I am his servant. That's what the word minister means. It means a servant. You are the ministry of God. We are servants of the Most High God. And so he says, likewise, when you have done all that that was commanded of you, you've done every single thing that you were commanded to do. Everything that has been commanded to you to do, you've done it. Will, which are commanded you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So we as members of the Lord's church, and this is the thoughts that Brother Randy wanted me to try to speak to you about, and I pray that the Lord will bless it, and I hope the Lord's in this, is that what is our responsibilities to each other? What is our responsibilities to the church? What is our duty? You know, the word duty, a lot of us don't like the word duty. And I'm not very much of a duty preacher, because I find myself falling so short of the things that I need to do. But you see, there is responsibilities that you and I have to each other. We have responsibilities to the church. We need to do those things that the scriptures teach. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are included in this freedom that Brother Marcus spoke to you about. You are free from sin. You're free from doing the things under the law service, but you're not free just to go about and do whatever you want. I mean, there are things that the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You say, well, that's pretty hard. Well, when you've kept all the commandments that you have to do, when you get ready to lay down on the bed at night, just say, I have done only that which was my duty, and I'm still an unprofitable servant. That's what I am. Now then, I'd like to begin read some scriptures. I want to go over to the Old Testament, first of all, in Jeremiah chapter 3. And y'all pray that the Lord will bless us this morning. Now, in this chapter 3, this is we get down, and when we look at the things that we've been studying on Wednesday night in our Bible studies, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament. There's a lot of times that the children of Israel and the children of, and Judah, you know, that there were those tribes and they were fighting each other. They were always warring against each other. And, They were always trying to do the things they wanted to do, and they were worshiping other gods and turning away from God. And the Lord here, by the inspiration of God, says in verse 14 of this verse, "Turn, O backsliding children." The word backslide means, have you ever tried to go up a hill and you just keep sliding back and you just keep trying to go up? It's not that you've turned around and you're going back down the hill. You're still struggling to get up, but you keep sliding back. You know, I heard a guy say one time, well, you just take two steps forward and four steps backward. So we're not gaining anything. He said, "Return unto me, you backsliding children, saith the Lord. Notice this beautiful text. For I am married to you." I am married to you. That means he's our husband. We have, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. This is, I think, prophecy about the coming of the New Testament church. Zion, in many places in the scriptures, is a picture of the, of where we are today. We are children of Zion. And we sing these songs about Zion. He says, notice verse 15. "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." But I want you to notice that it says, "I will give you." If you have a pastor, and we have just last week announced the results of our choices here. You chose Brother Randy as pastor, and me as the associate pastor or assistant or helper or however you want to put me. But you have elected us to be your pastors. You've chosen us to be. Well, you could not have chosen us to be pastors if we were not already chosen of God to be a servant. So you have looked and you have prayed. I trust you've prayed that the Lord will send you. I don't think we should ever take this for granted. This is something that we should always look at and take very seriously. He said, "I will give you pastors." If you have a pastor this morning, I want you to understand he is a gift from God. He is given to you by God as a gift to you as the church. And he says, "I will give you pastors according to mine own heart. And these pastors shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." When you look at the scriptures, that's what it says, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for rebuke and doctrine and all these different things. The scriptures are our guide. This is not the roadmap to heaven, but this is your guide. This is your roadmap and my roadmap on how that we are to conduct our lives among each other, in the church and in our community. There is all kinds of things in there. When Brother Mark says you're free, that don't mean you're free to just go out and do whatever you please. You have things, you have responsibilities. And with this freedom, there comes a duty to do. And it says, "And it shall come to pass," notice verse 16, "and it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land," that's in Zion, "in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more." Now here's the freedom, Brother Mark. "They shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore." If we go back and we remember that the ark of the covenant was a very special thing in the Old Testament economy. There was somebody one time that they wanted to, the Philistines had taken the covenant and they wanted to bring it back. Well, they put it on a cart and they brought it back, and the cart was moving along and it just kind of hit a little bump, and it jostled, and a man put his hand up on that ark to settle it, to settle it down. What happened to him? He died. You cannot approach God. Well, I mean, there were circumstances which needed to be fulfilled in the as far as handling of the. I read one man that went in and he made a sacrifice. He was a king, and he made a sacrifice. The king is not, the king of Israel was not authorized to go in to the holies of holies and make sacrifices. That was given to the ministers and the priests only. And there was great consequences for that. One time they had the ark, and the man looked up. He said, just looked in there. He just looked inside of it. And 50,000 died. Now, how serious was that? Now, when we think about this, that was then. Not now. We're not under that now. And this is why in this very same book, in chapter 31, and I'll go there and read just a little bit of that, it says, behold, the days come. Now, what days are we talking about? There's going to be a change in the economy. There's going to be a change in our service. There's going to be something that we do different that we wasn't doing back then. But it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with you, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, I want you to notice it says, verse 17, going back to chapter 3. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. He said, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. They shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all nations shall be gathered together unto the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days, now I want us to think about some of the things we've been studying about Israel and Judah. They're always fighting. They never got along. They couldn't get along. They're always, one was wanting this and one was wanting that and one was worshiping idols and another was doing it, but they never did walk together. Hardly ever. But notice this verse 18. In those days, now we're talking about a time in the future that this was prophesying, about a time in the future when these things is going to come to pass, and we're going to have a new order, a new thing, something different. In those days, the house of Judah, listen, shall walk with the house of Israel. No, did you see that? That in itself is a miracle. That the house of Judah, the house of Israel and the house of Judah are going to come together in peace. And come together out of the land of the north, and to the land I will give for them to their inheritance unto you fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a godly heritage of the host of the nations? Now notice this. And I said, thou shalt call me my father. Thou shalt call me my father. Can you imagine calling the God of the universe Father? But this is the very thing that Jesus said when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. We have the grand privilege, brothers and sisters, of addressing the King of the universe as our Father. We're going to say, our Father. You're going to call me, thou shalt say, my Father, and shalt not turn away from me. And this new covenant, he said, but after those days, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to that old covenant. They're not going to say the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. They're not even going to look at it. They're not going to visit. By the way, it's gone. When the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave, that veil of the temple was rent in twain and thrown open. All of that, the old law service has been, this is Brother Mark, his sermon. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the law of bondage and do this and do that and do all these things. But brethren, there it says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, this is important. He is our husband. We are his bride. Just, if you just reason and think about that for a minute, what a grand statement that is. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their inward parts. And I will write it upon their hearts. Not written, he said, you are the epistles of Christ, written not in stone. He's no longer writing his laws in stone, but he's writing those laws in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You are the epistles of Christ. And he says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For notice, they shall know me. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. What is it? Do you think God's ever forgotten anything? But it says here, I will remember their sins no more. What does that mean? That means that our sins have been laid upon this very one that Brother Mark spoke about, the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy of his coming is all throughout this Old Testament book. And he came at the appointed time, and he made a sacrifice for our sins. And all of our sins was laid upon him. They were imputed to him, charged to him, and his righteousness came back to us. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have been declared to be just. We've been declared without sin. That's why he says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, considering all of those things, brothers and sisters, what have we to do with all this? You know, there's a song, and in a psalm, he said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? What is my responsibility? And this is the things that I want to, and flip over now, and I've just got a few minutes more, to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a companion text to that one. He said, I will give you pastors. I shall give you shepherds. That's the word pastor means shepherd. It means somebody that is to care for you. A pastor is to know his flock. A pastor, how can you know your flock if you don't live among them? And that's what Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And he has given the church shepherds. He's given gifts to you. And I want us to consider these gifts for a minute in Ephesians chapter 4. And he said, he that descended is the same that ascended up on high. And it says that he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some, notice verse 11, emphasizing the word gave. These are gifts. Do you deserve these gifts? And this is what the Apostle Paul said, who am I, who am the least of all saints, that this grace should be given to me, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a grand privilege it is for me to stand here as a minister of God and teach you and give you. It says, they shall feed you. That's what my responsibility is to feed the flock, which is among us. And that's what he gave you. He gave some apostles. We don't have those today, but we have the writings of the prophets and the pastors. And he gave some prophets. There are 66 books that we have here of the writings of the prophets and the apostles. And so those are gifts that we still have. Not so much as the men, but we have the writings of these men. And he gave some evangelists. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, do the work of as an evangelist. Go out and spread the word of God. Go out into places. And every one of us, by the way, can be an evangelist. We can go and we can tell. You say, well, where do you go to church? And they say, well, we go over here to Bethlehem Pruny. But, well, what do they teach? Well, come and see. Invite them to come and see. But he says he gave some evangelist. We have some event. By the way, I'm thankful, Brother Mark, for some of our event. Brother Vernon Johnson, he's been to Africa and various places, been to England and various places. He is a true evangelist. He went to England, here a while back. He and Elder Mike Ivy went over there and they ministered to one family for a whole week. He said, well, wasn't that a waste of time? No. You see, he was doing what the Lord put in his heart to do. He went. He didn't ask us to give him the money to go. but he went because God put it in his heart to do so. And he planted seeds. And we pray to God that those seeds will grow and prosper, and that there will be fruit from those. You know, Brother Randy talked about how that we're compared to trees. We're compared to branches and vines. And in chapter 5 of John, it says, he said, I'm the true vine. I am the true vine, and you are the branches. What a wonderful thing it is to think about that we're a tree. I mean, that we are maybe a little twig on the tree of the grand vine, which is Jesus Christ. We are part of his family. We are his bride. Oh, I wish that we would be able to really, deep down in our souls, grab a hold of that greatness of God, that we have the privilege of sitting here today, unmolested by the civil authorities. And we have some deacons back there that are watching. There's some evil men that may, and it has happened. But you know, my trust is not in the deacons, but it's in him. You know why that little mirror is out there Do you? You know, I don't know if you even notice there's a little mirror right out there. Brother Bill Camper sitting out there, and every once in a while he looks over there at that mirror. And that mirror is pointing at the front door. He's a watchman. He's watching. Why is he watching? For you. And it says he gave some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he do that? What's the purpose of these gifts? Did he just give them so they can toot their own horn? So they can say, look at me. He says he gave these gifts, and these are, I want us to keep emphasizing the fact that these gifts are given to you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These gifts are yours. Are you thankful for your gifts? Huh? This is the question. And he gave them for the perfecting of the saints. That doesn't mean that he's going to make you perfect and sinless. The word perfect there, he said, for the completion, for the making whole, for the maturity, so that we may grow up and so that we may be servants in the Lord's house. And he says, for the work of perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means strengthening and building up and encouraging. That's what my job and Brother Mark's job and Brother Randy, we're to be encouragers, not discouragers. We're not to take the rod and beat you with it, but we're to encourage you and point you to the one who is the great shepherd. And he gave these, till we all come into the unity of the faith. This is our goal. It's for all of us to be all in unity and in love with one another, and that we all come to oneness in the faith. You know, there are so many of God's children out here in the world. So many people that do not know the truth, Brother Mark, that have not been set free from the bondage of working and keeping on and thinking that I've got to do something in order to keep myself saved. I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to do all those things. And if I do something wrong, I might have to go into bondage. And I want you to understand something. Those who are on his right hand, those who was given to him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, your names were written in the book of life, and you have nothing to fear. We don't have to fear about the coming of the Lord. We should rejoice and be looking forward to the time when he's going to come back and take us all out of this world. You know, what a day that will be. What a wonderful day that will be when we're all going to be free from sin, from sinning. We're free from sin eternally. We have no sin. When God looks down from heaven, he looks through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees a perfect, white, washed clean body. And here's another reason The reason he gave us these gifts, verse 14, that we henceforth, from this time forward, he says, that we be no more children. Yeah, are we ever not going to be a child? He said, my little children, when he's talking about that we be no more children, he's saying that we be grown up. He wants us to be full and mature Christians in the church and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's people that whichever way the wind blows, that's where they go. And another one that blow it back over here and they're just tossed to and fro. They don't know which way. And it's kind of like old brother Sonny Pyle said one time, they're so confused as a termite in a yo-yo. They're going up and they're going down. They don't know if they're coming or going. Well, brothers and sisters, the Word of God settles us down and it gives us a purpose in life. And this is why he's given to you pastors. Pastors. Now I have just a few more minutes. I got to turn very quickly over to Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to look at this. And there's two verses in this chapter. Now, by the way, notice how this chapter begins. This is the summation of the entirety of the book of Hebrews. This is, let us hear the conclusion now of all that I've said. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers that whereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember. That's one thing that the Apostle Paul told him. He said, one of the things I want you to remember the poor. Remember those who are not as that may not have the same kind of earthly things as you. You know, we have responsibility to share our things with them. You see a brother in need? What are you supposed to do? Well, I'll pray for you. I hope you get your need filled. And you go away and you don't give him what he needs. What kind of person are we? That's what he's saying here. Now then, notice in verse 7, and I've got to hurry quickly. I've run out of time. Remember them which have the rule over you. He's talking here about these pastors. And the word rule here does not mean with an iron fist. The pastor is not the dictator. He's not the boss. He's not the one that beats you over the head with these words and said, you better straighten up right now. That's not what the pastor does. The pastor's responsibility is to give you the Word of God and tell you what it says and open it to you and tell you this is your responsibility and your duty. He can't make you do it. But there's consequences for not doing it. Now notice he says, remember them which have the rule of you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You're to watch. And that's why it's so important. He said the ministers are to be ensamples, examples to you. The best example we can give you is to show you the way and to encourage you to walk in it and help you if we can. Consider their conversation. That means watch them. And if they're walking contrary to the Word of God, we as ministers have greater responsibility because we are to be the overseer, the examples to each one of you. He says, watch their walk. And when they walk in faith, follow them. Now, verse 17. And again, obey them, which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Notice, he says, obey them. Now, if I'm standing here as your pastor and reading to you out of the Word of God and telling you what the Scriptures teach, and this is what that we are supposed to do, and you say, well, that's good. That's really good, Brother Allen. That's great. And you turn around and you have not done anything about it. what I've wasted my time and your. The point here is, it says, obey them. I am, you know, in one place it says we are ambassadors for Christ. He said, I beseech you, therefore, as an ambassador of Christ, speaking to you in his place. An ambassador is one who speaks to you and gives you the word of the one that sent him. He is a minister. He is, and this is what the apostle wants us to understand. Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they, these ministers, watch for your souls. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. He said, they're watching over your soul. Now, you're talking about the soul. What is your soul? The soul is that inner man, that personal thing inside of you that, when we say, feed the flock of God, which is among you, that don't mean go back here in the back room now. We've got a big feast back here and we're going to make a big feast. That's for the body. We have no problem with feeding our bodies. But there's something inside of us called the soul that needs to be fed with the Word of God. It's something that we need every single day of our life. And that's why he says that give us this day, what? Our daily bread. We're to pray God will give us every day. But he says that they may do it with joy. The greatest joy the Apostle Paul said that he had was to see those of his that he pastored walking in faith and following after the Lord. But he says, not with grief. It's a sad, bitter thing when we find one of God's little children that's fallen away and falling. But you know what our responsibility is? It's not to kick them further down, but it's to go and lift them up and help them. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, I have a lot more, but it's time to quit. If you'll allow me just one more point in Ezekiel chapter 33, and this is the point that I wanted to make. They have responsibilities. And it says that they may give an account. Who are they giving account to? Am I to give an account to you? Am I to give account to Brother Mark? Well, in a sense, I am. He's to watch over me. But my responsibility is to do that which God has told me to give. And you have your duty to do those things. Now, Ezekiel chapter 33, it says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and saying of them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for a watchman. This is like a watchman. He's up on the gates of the city. And if you remember the old battlements, and there was a tower up there, and that's called the watchtower. Yeah, there's a literal thing called a watchtower. And the watchman is to sit up there. He's not to go to sleep either. The watchman is not to go to sleep on duty. That's me. But he's to watch. That's what an overseer is. The Apostle Paul said, you're overseers to look over and see. Now notice what he says. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. There's the enemies coming. And that's what you and I mean, Brother Mark and I and Brother Brandy and all the ministers that we have, they're to watch and we're to blow the trumpet. He said, blow the trumpet in Zion. Make a solemn sound. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, you hear the trumpet? Have you heard the trumpet? I hope the trumpet's blowed a little bit for you this morning. You hear the trumpet? And he says, and you don't take warning. And if the watchman blows the trumpet and you don't take warning and you just walk away and turn around and ignore what he said, if the sword come and take him away, the blood shall be upon his own head. It's on you. Because I blowed the trumpet. And you didn't do what the scripture said. I'm not giving you my opinions. I'm not here to tell you what Alan thinks. I'm here. Now, Brother Bill, you say, everybody has an opinion. I don't care about your opinion. There's a lot of people out there that's got opinions. I want to know what God's word says. And if I give you God's word, then you have responsibility to hear it and to obey it. It's what this is teaching. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, he that taketh warning. But if you take warning, he said, you shall deliver your own soul. Your own soul. But if the watchman see the sword coming, and he blow not the trumpet. Okay, I see the enemy coming. I may be asleep. I may be too busy to blow the trumpet. I may have been out doing something when I should have been watching. But nevertheless, if the trumpet is not blown, the enemy's coming and the minister does not blow the trumpet and warn the people. If the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. For his but his blood will I require at the hand of the watchman. You see, we give account to him. So thou, son of man, I set thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word. Thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. This is the mouth of God. I'm reading to you inspiration of God. He said, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me. We're speaking to you in the place of God. That's what God gave us to do. And there is a ton more that we could talk about, but I'm already over. But remember, your pastors, you've chosen your pastors. There's responsibilities that you have toward them. There's responsibilities that the pastors have to you, and that is to feed you and to watch over you and to help you. And to give you, if there's anything that me, Brother Mark, Brother Randy, can do to assist you, then just call. I pray the Lord will bless these words to our hearts this morning, and that the things that I've spoken to you will resonate within you.